find large pot, cut elephant into very small pieces, cook until done. That's it. Well, when we come to Romans, it's a little bit like we have a theological elephant. We have something here that can feed more than just one or two people. Here is a feast of elephant-sized portions. Here is rich meat to strengthen and to bless. Now, we have outlined, as we have announced, that over the next 16 or so Sunday evening services, we are going to cover the book of Romans. By no means are we going to tap into even a portion of the richness and the wealth that is here for us to tap into. Each preacher must understand his strengths and continually work with those strengths. I believe that one of the strengths that I have is to grab a hold of a book of the Bible and to move through it and to get a good sense of where it is going and those emphases. And I leave it often to others to go and drill deep. Some preachers have spent literally years and years preaching from nothing but Romans. In days ahead, undoubtedly, we will come back to Romans and consider the wealth that is here. But in this initial, and never have I preached a series of sermons here at Faith Bible Church out of Romans, in this first dig into Romans, I want us to move through. Now, those of you who have seen the titles that I have listed for the various sermons, you might get the idea that there is a tremendous negativity to this book. Well, here is something where Paul does dig in, and he lays it out plainly for men and women that they might understand how that we have been utterly degraded, how that we have fallen into sin, but that God, who is rich in mercy, has made a way. We consider this evening no shame. There's no excuse and no fear, no wavering, no enmity, no loitering, no misunderstanding, no condemnation, no failure, no distinction, no rejection, no reservation, no provision, no contempt, no selfishness, and strangely, the last one is no lone rangers. I think that as you read your Bible and as you read in the book of Romans, if as you come to each chapter, if you consider the title that I've given, you will find each of these there. Let me give you a bit of a spoiler. The last one, Romans 16, I think that preachers have time and time again, as they've made their way through Romans, they've delved into the richness, but then they come to Romans 16 and they wonder, oh, what do we do with this? Romans 16 is a long list, and it's hard to preach expositionally out of Romans 16. It's a long list of friends, co-workers, people who Paul has been acquainted with, and I think that what Paul is driving home in Romans 16 is that as he is anticipating and wanting the Christians in Rome to help him on his missionary venture that he has set for Spain, he has Spain in his eye. He's thinking, there are no lone rangers, and though Paul is thinking, I will go there, perhaps there will be some others who go with me, but Paul knew it could not be a lone ranger endeavor. And he is saying to all of these friends, he's saying, come along and help me. And I think that that is good counsel for all of us. But we will press ahead in all of this. Tonight we come to Romans chapter 1. And we have read much scripture because we're coming to this with a running start. How do you start? How do you even begin into a book such as Romans? Paul's theological masterpiece, which teaches us so much. It's interesting that Romans, though it is so deep in its teaching, yet how often we have taken new believers. Each of us perhaps have heard of the Roman road. It's the road that we take men and women to as we go from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and we point out to them, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We take them to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We take them to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We take them to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 as Paul appeals, as he pleads with them, and he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, we take new believers, those who are brand new in the faith, we take them to Romans, but after months and years and even decades, we come back and we see what treasure there is here. No shame. Romans chapter 1. No shame. We have heard the accounts of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 7, chapter 8. How that he was giving hearty approval. He was in absolute agreement with putting this wacko Stephen to death. He was the one who was driving the persecution, we read in Acts chapter 9. But God, who was rich in mercy to so many others, was rich in mercy to Saul, who would become Paul. Saul was the one who was the apostle of the Sanhedrin. Apostle means sent one. And Saul, he was sent with letters of authority in his hand from the chief priests. He was sent to Damascus to lay hold of any who might belong to the way and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, Saul met up with the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road, and he was a radically changed man. Now, get your head for a moment into what Saul's thinking was as the apostle of the Sanhedrin. He thought that this business about Jesus Christ, who had died on a cross, that it was a shameful thing. He thought that it was an utter horror that anyone would be so deceived and twisted as to believe that this one, accursed is anyone who is hung upon a tree, the Old Testament tells us. Saul thought it was a horrible mistake, a horrible deception that anyone would believe that this Jesus was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the one who they had so long anticipated would come. But Saul met Jesus that day on the Damascus Road, and his world was absolutely turned upside down. Those things which were previously shame-filled, all of a sudden Paul is saying, there is no shame in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those things which were not shameful, all of a sudden Paul realizes how wrong, how very wrong he was. Romans chapter 1, even in how Paul introduces himself. So often, as we come to a letter of Paul, we want to jump into the meat, into the middle of the epistle, but I think we do ourselves a disservice when we go past how that Paul very carefully has given to us his introduction. He introduces himself And by introducing himself, he describes what a privilege, what an honor it is to be a child of God through Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, Paul would have previously said, oh, that's horrible to be a bondservant of Christ Jesus. But Paul says, gladly, I am a bondservant. I am his and his absolutely and completely. Called as an apostle, again, he took that as a high privilege, an honor. And he says, set apart for the gospel of God. To be set apart in Old Testament and New Testament was to be made holy. A vessel or an individual, a place could be set aside out of common use. It would be set aside to temple use or tabernacle use to honor God. Well, here, Paul had been made holy by God for the gospel of God. That gospel which God had promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, Paul, when he had previously, as Saul, looked to the Old Testament, he didn't see anything about Jesus, anything about what God was doing in Jesus. But now as he reads with new eyes, with new understanding, he sees that this is what God had been up to, what he had promised beforehand through his prophets. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus was a horrid name to Saul. Now it was an all-consuming name. Concerning his son, born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. All of that story about the resurrection, Saul had set aside as fanaticism, as people who had been duped. But now he realized that in that resurrection, he was a privileged participant in life such as what he had never known before. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also. Paul isn't just talking about himself as having a privileged place in the family of God. He turns the tables and he says to these, hundreds of miles away, he says, you too are the called of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul then sets in to speak of how that he prayed for these people, how that he rejoiced in all of their spiritual growth, how that he rejoiced in what he was hearing of how that they were being a witness round about them. And verse 14, Paul says several things. He says, I am under obligation. Verse 15, he says, I am eager. Verse 16, I am not ashamed. Most preachers look for 3 points in their text, in their sermon. And I've preached these 3 points, and I'm sure just about every preacher from Paul's time until today has done the same thing. I'm under obligation. I am eager. And it is all because I am not ashamed. Before the gospel, it was a shameful thing. It was something that Paul sought to stamp out. But now it is something that he absolutely lives for. But see what his obligation is. He says, to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And Paul says he is eager to preach the gospel also to them who are in Rome. Now, Paul was not the first one to bring the gospel to Rome. and we are sure that it wasn't Peter either. But here Paul is saying, I want to have some fruitful ministry among you also. But what I especially see as the driving point here, set in the very center of the first chapter of Romans, is what Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? What's the difference from your earlier life until what you are convinced of now? Paul says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the right standing, the right way of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Martin Luther taking his stand here, the just shall live by faith. Now that's only halfway through the first chapter of Romans. Paul then takes us by the hand and he starts leading us down steps. Here on this platform, we only have two steps down, but we could imagine Paul taking the men and women who he is writing to and say to them, look, I want to show you just how degraded this world has become. Shame has been our old enemy right from the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took of the fruit that they had been told, don't eat of it. And they ate of it, believing the lie of the devil, and they all of a sudden realized that they were naked. And they were filled with shame. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Number one, Paul says that the truth was being suppressed, and that that would lead in a domino fashion to all kinds of other things, all kinds of other problems. Paul says, even though they do not have the word of God, yet they have creation bearing witness to God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. Paul says they have been clearly seen and they are without excuse. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of corruptible God for the image of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Idolatry. Paul is saying, here's step number one. Truth has been suppressed. And God said, all right, if that's the way you want to have it, verse 24, 26, 28, three times we have it stated that God gave them over. First of all, they are given over to impurity, verse 24. Secondly, they are given over to degrading passions, verse 26. Thirdly, verse 28, they are given over to a depraved mind. Let's look briefly at each of these. Verse 24, God gave them over to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged, here it comes again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what took place in the Garden of Eden, and that's what has repeatedly taken place again and again as men and women have heard the devil's voice and been drawn to that rather than to the truth of God. They exchanged truth for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural, the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Plain and simple, politically incorrect in our world, here it is, homosexuality, degrading passion. Paul says in the middle of verse 27, men with men committing indecent acts. Perhaps some Bible translations that you may have in front of you say shameful acts, shameful deeds. You see, some people would look at the Apostle Paul and they would say, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're embarrassing yourself. Come back to where you were previously. A student of Gamaliel and a privileged part of the Jewish community, a respected rabbi. And Paul, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, he says, all of that, all of the accomplishments and heritage and all of those things that I used to boast about, I've set those aside as being of no account whatsoever. No account whatsoever. You see, this world and the believer are in absolute contrast and in opposition as to what we consider to be shameful. The people of this world and the kingdom of this world looks at the gospel and they look at the Bible as a crazy book and a shameful thing. But to the child of God, we look on the outside and we see through God's eyes what is true. And we see that men and women doing that which is unnatural, that which is degrading, that which is shameful. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore, God is off the page. God is out of the picture now. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Once again, here is something that is shameful. If I was to do something which was not proper, there is shame attached to it. And Paul here in this lengthy list of things which are not proper, he lays it out plainly. Some of them we would consider as big, big misdeeds. Some of them, we would think, well, that's not such a big deal. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, you know, if someone doesn't show as much mercy or love as someone else, that's not such a big deal. But Paul says it is. It's an indicator of something going on in the heart. And verse 32, here is the real rub. Not only does this world take these deeds upon itself, but there is a cheering section. There is applause at those who do these things. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. That's God's estimate. That's certainly not this world's estimate. God's estimate, worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The world stands up and cheers. The world holds parades. They demonstrate to anyone their debauchery, their unrighteousness, their wickedness. They take delight in all of these things. Those very things that Paul had considered shameful, shameful no longer. And Paul now sees the world through new eyes, and he encourages us to do the same. No shame. No shame in the gospel. For it is, not it was, it is the power of God for for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and the Greek. The just shall indeed live by faith. Lord, we read here of how that you took a man who was so absolutely bent against your gospel, and you brought him to yourself. He had absolutely no desire, but out of your great mercy, you brought him to yourself. You saved him, and you called him. You made him your apostle, whereas he had previously been an apostle of a different message, of a different kind. You chose to make him your apostle. And Lord, we are so blessed and enriched by what he declares here. Not ashamed. No shame. Lord, may it be of us also that when the world tries to belittle us, when the world tries to cast dispersion and tries to insult us, when the world says, "Do you really believe that stuff?" that we, with the apostle and with the saints of all the ages, that we would say, "Yes, I most certainly do. I have set aside the shameful deeds of this world. I have set aside those things for something which is so surpassingly beautiful and lovely. I have set them all aside for my wonderful Savior and his glorious gospel." So, Lord, work deep in each of our hearts in just this way, that all of the shame of this world would have no allure to us, but that we would delight ourselves in you and in you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.